All right, good morning, Dallasburg Baptist Church. As we gather again this morning, today is the 31st of May. Kirk just reminded me of that, so I want to make sure everyone knows that. We thank you guys for being here today. We have a new setup that Steve has worked very hard on. We have a speaker that's directionally pointed at the microphone. So the volume should be better for you guys. As I had said a couple weeks ago, we continue to work towards and striving to make this as good of experience as we can for everyone at home. And we continue to work on that. And so hopefully this makes it a little bit better for you as well. Again, just thanks for being here this morning. Don't have a ton of announcements today. I guess the main one I would encourage you is to, if you haven't gone to the DBC Facebook page, take a look at our opening plan. The Cliff Notes version is that we will gather again in person as the church the 14th of June. That is our plan. But also understand that comes with an asterisk. The deacons plan to meet a couple days before that just to take a look and to see how things are going in the state and in our community. And we reserve the right to make changes to that as we see they may need to be done. And so, but that is the tentative plan, is the 14th. We will gather as the church in person. The wonderful thing is that through technology, and it's one of the things that I'm continually trying to give thanks to God for, is due to the technology that we have right now, is that we've been able to continue to gather as the church. We've still been able to have church. What a blessing that's been for me and hopefully for you guys as we've been able to do that. And just super thankful for that. But I guess that is the main announcements. Just welcome everyone. I'm going to open us in prayer. And once I pray, Kirk is going to come up and he's going to get us going with some songs this morning. The first song that we have in our bulletin. And if you don't have a bulletin in front of you, I encourage you to go to the Facebook page. Steve is very faithful and gets those put up there for everybody. The first song that we're going to be preparing today or singing today is one of my favorite songs. So super looking forward to that. And so I'll open us in prayer and then Kirk will come up and we'll start worshiping. Dear God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunities we had to gather this morning in the Sunday school hour. We thank you for that discussion that we had in the book of Romans, discussing how to become better at disagreeing while remain agreeable with one another, as we understand that is one of the ways that we glorify you, is not to argue and cause divisions over undisputed things and to fight amongst ourselves over stuff like that really doesn't matter. So Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunities that we now have to gather corporately to prepare to sing songs of praise that helps prepare our hearts for worship. And then as we continue on, as we open up God's word, we just thank you for the opportunities that we have to gather to look at your word and see what it says to us and how it calls us to live our lives. In Christ's name we pray, amen.
Thanks, Michael.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. 'Cause on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide its face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath is covenant, his blood support me in the whelming all around my soul gives way. Heathen is all my hope and fear. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh may then in him be found. Blessed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all of the ground is sinking sand. All of the ground is sinking sand.
Amen. Amen. It's good to be singing with you guys this morning.
I've carried a burden for too long on my own. I wasn't created to bear it alone. I hear your invitation, let it all go. I see it now, I'm laying it down, and I know that I need you. So I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, 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 oh. You saw my condition, had a plan from the start. Your son for redemption, the price for my heart. And I don't have a contest for that kind of love. I don't understand, I can't comprehend. All I know is I need you. So I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. So I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, to life from death. And I feel this rush deep in my chest. Your mercy is calling out. Just as I am, you pull me in. And I know I need you now. I run to the Father, fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart needs a surgeon, my soul needs a friend. And so I run to the Father again and again. I run to the Father, I fall into grace. I'm done with the hiding, no reason to wait. My heart found a surgeon, my soul found a friend. And so I run to the Father again and again and again and again. Oh, oh, again and again and again and again.
Let me read to you from the Psalms. Psalm chapter 30, verse 3 and 4. It says, O Lord, you have brought me, you have brought my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O you, his saints, and give thanks to his holy name.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, and chases me down, fights till I'm found. Leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found. Leaves the 99, and I couldn't earn it. I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love of God. There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, love God. Oh, it chases I couldn't earn it, and I don't deserve it, but still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise into your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
You give life.
You give life, you are love, you bring light to the darkness. You give hope, you restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise into your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise into your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you, dear Lord. All the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Hearts will cry, these bones will sing. Great are you, Lord. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. Pour out our praise into your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. Your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise into your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the sunshine and the beautiful weather. God, as Michael gets up here to speak to us, Lord, open our hearts, even from Facebook. God, we look forward to the day when we're together again and in body, and we're thankful. We thank you for your spirit that unites us even when we're away. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.
Big thanks to Kirk. You know, one of the things that I realized while we were singing with Steve's new setup with the speaker, it's probably even less likely that you guys can hear me. So I was able to really sing as loud as I wanted to this morning. So thank you, Kirk, for that.
Thank you.
Yeah, I love the chorus to Great Are You, Lord. That's a great chorus. It comes in strong. And just to echo what Kirk had kind of shared there for us, I look really forward to the day that we're able to once again praise God in song again as the church. And so I am really looking forward to that. We're closer today than we were last week, and hopefully we will be together very soon. So really looking forward to that. The bulletin tells us it's now time for the offertory scripture and prayer. And so I'm going to say it again, probably going just prepare yourselves from this point forward. I'm going to say it is that we have many ways to give your tithes to the church. They're listed there in your bulletin. I would encourage you to continue to pray and to think through what best is for you to fulfill the commandment that God has given you to give to the church and to exercise those as you can. And so we'll look at the scripture here. We're in Psalms chapter 30, verse 5, I believe is mine. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. Amen. Let's pray. Dear God, as we open up your word, as we begin to have a discussion for us, we first and foremost want to thank you for inspiring men to write the word for us. As we had discussed last week, one of the most amazing things about your word, in my opinion, is that it is always relevant. It was relevant in the time that it was written. It was relevant to the time of Christ. And is relevant in the time of us now. And so we thank you for that. We understand that can only be due to the fact that you are the author and it is perfect and it is accurate. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we thank you for all of the examples that we've had throughout the week of individuals serving their brothers and sisters in Christ and ultimately serving you. Lord, we just thank you for those examples. And Lord, we just want to thank you for the continuing of the opportunities that will present themselves for us to continue to serve one another and to ultimately serve you. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that as we gather right now corporately, as we open up your word, that the Holy Spirit comes alongside of us and guides us and directs us and reveals to us through your word many of the characteristics of yourselves. And through that, we can understand how worthy of worship you truly are. In Christ's name we pray, amen. All right, so we are back again. If you were with us last week, we had decided, and when I say we, that's really me, had decided that we are going to spend some time in the Old Testament. We are going to spend some time in the book of Ecclesiastes. And we discussed last week how this is no easy task to take on. And I had prepared this last week with a real brief introduction to Ecclesiastes. We had done some terminology. We had discussed when we come across these words what it means. And we had basically, if we'd walked away with any information from last week, the main thing we need to understand is that the book of Ecclesiastes is written from two different perspectives. The first perspective being that of someone who doesn't know the Lord, doesn't know God, who's not following in God's footsteps, not seeking after the Lord. That is the first perspective. So it would be the perspective of a lost individual. And then the second perspective would be the opposite, would be someone who knows the Lord, who is striving after God, who is trying to serve him and his people as best they can. And so we have that dichotomy happening in Ecclesiastes. And we had discussed that. We had discussed that Ecclesiastes gets a bad rap from a lot of people. It's because it is so pessimistic. And what we will see today, I say all of that to prepare you for this, is as I was preparing today's lesson, it gets to me too. You know, the more I read Ecclesiastes, I'm like, golly, this is so depressing. I was like, what is going on? And I understand all that, right? I understand the perspectives and I understand the terminology as best as someone with my knowledge can. And even it affects me. And so what I have done today in today's discussion, and what I will probably do moving forward, is that what you can see, you can play along at home for fun. You can see when I insert anything in that I kind of make a jump from Ecclesiastes into something else, that's a little insight to when I was like, okay, this is too much. I got to have some positive, right? And so that's what I had done, is I would go to another, some other scripture, and I would look at some other examples of someone who is living the second perspective, someone who is chasing after God. And that would encourage me again, and then would allow me to move forward on in Ecclesiastes. And so I say all of that to say this: I understand this is a difficult book of the Bible. And we discussed last week that it was going to be hard, and it was going to be some heavy lifting for us to make our way through it. But I do think it is valuable and useful for us. And we discussed that last week. If nothing else, I think one of the most valuable things of Ecclesiastes, as difficult as it is it kind of gives us the ability to see how men and women who don't follow the Lord, how they see the world. And we can, gives us a little insight into maybe their frustrations, and gives us a little insight into how upset and how hard life is for them when they don't know the Lord. And we'll discuss that today. And so I say this, if there is ever a time to read the book of Ecclesiastes and to try to understand it, I think, unfortunately, we have some things going on outside of the church with protest and riots and stuff like that, that makes Ecclesiastes extremely relevant. It gives us the ability to look at God's word and allows us to answer some questions of like, why do we do this? Why do we continue to strive? Why do we continue to work so hard and toiling? Why do we work so hard under the sun? I do think the book of Ecclesiastes helps us get a better understanding of that. And so we jump in to today, and kind of just to give us a little launch pad of where we left off. Last week we finished through verse 3. And verse 3 says this: what does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun, right? And so that's really the context of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. Read off. Look at Steve. He's on it. He's got it. Thank you, Steve. I threw you a curveball there. We look at that, and really, this is the foundation. This is the question of the entire book of Ecclesiastes. As we make our way through the entire book, 12 chapters, it all comes back to verse 3. Verse 3 is the focus, right? And there's so many ways that verse 3 could be asked in our common language, right? We could say, what is the meaning of life, right? We could say, what difference does my existence make? What is the purpose of life? What gain is there in life? And the way that Solomon, the author, we discussed that last week. I am very confident in saying that Solomon is the author of Ecclesiastes. And the way that Solomon says it is that, what do people gain from all their labors, all their toils, the way we translate it in the ESV, at which he toils under the sun. And so this is the question. This is the springboard that then leaps us off into our journey through Ecclesiastes. And let me just go ahead and say this. Some tough scripture today, right? And like I had already said, you'll see even when I was reading it, where I had to insert some positivity in it for me, right? It's like, oh man, I need some Jesus right now. I need something to uplift me. And we're working our way through it. And so you'll see, if you have your bulletin, if you have your notes at home, we'll eventually get those we'll get those down for everyone, is that the point today is like nothing changes, nothing is new, and nothing is completely understood. And these are the points that Solomon is making. And what we have to understand, right? Never lose this. And I told you that I would do my best to give you this information as we make our way through, is I would try to point out to you what perspective, right? Which side of Solomon is speaking at the time. And hands down, no doubt, no debate, today's perspective is all the first perspective. Today's point of view is entirely of someone who does not follow the Lord, who does not seek after the commandments that the Lord has given, right? They are living their life as someone who is lost. And it's difficult. It's difficult verses. And so what I'm going to do is that I've got it broken down into our points. Instead of reading the big chunk of scripture for us, I'm going to read the chunks of scripture that we're going to cover in those points, and then we'll make our way through, okay? And so the first point that you have there is that nothing ever changes, or nothing changes, is what you see in your bulletin. That's verses 4-7, and so I'll read that for us. A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises. The wind blows to the south and goes around to the north. Around and around goes the wind, and on its circuits the wind returns. All streams run to the sea, but the sea is not full. To the place where the streams flow, there they flow again. Okay, and so this is difficult, right? This is not very positive scripture. And as we had discussed a little bit last week, is that this is the point Solomon is laying the groundwork of the discussion of vanities. And you remember last week we discussed vanities, what vanities really means. As we would translate, vanities would mean like vapor, things you don't have. I'm reading a different book, some commentary on Ecclesiastes. And the example they use, and I just read it this week, or I would have used it last week because I like it so much, is it's the analogy the guy uses is like shoveling smoke. Imagine, you know, there's a fire someplace and you've made a little fire pit in your backyard and it's all over and things are dying down and you're out there and you're trying to shovel the smoke to get rid of it, right? It's pointless. You can't do that. And so that's the analogy they used. And so what we see here is Solomon beginning his discussion of what vanities are and like how they don't, and how that you're just chasing after things of the world that really don't mean anything. And so you'll see that the title of today's lesson is that Christians, we're not living in circles. And so you'll see the first set of verses here, 4-7, what Solomon is basically saying is that the world works on a cycle, right? The first thing he talks about is the earth remains the same. One of the things that's amazing is really since the time of the flood, the earth hasn't changed that much. Right, we've built cities and we have these big towers. You know, a fun joke is, how can you tell someone's not from the city? It's like, well, they look like me, A, and then B, they look up. They're like, oh man, look how tall that building is, right? People who live there don't look up. And so we've definitely built cities and we've done some pretty wonderful technology. We've been able to accomplish some pretty wonderful things. But for all intents and purposes, the earth is very similar today than it was in Solomon's time. And what Solomon understood is that the earth of his time was very similar to the earth that would have occurred after the flood, right? And so the point that he's making there is that the earth doesn't change, right? I read some commentary, and one of the things that they had said in there is that the house abideth, but the tenants are constantly changing. Right? And it's so true for the earth, is that generations come, generations go, but the earth remains the same. One of the things, and I should have pointed out with this, you know, we understand that Solomon is listed in God's word as the wisest of men, and most, it's very fair to say, possibly the wealthiest man that's ever lived, right? And that's important to understand. And one of the things that I wanted to point out to you today, side note, this has got nothing to do with today's discussion and really what the points we're making today. But we can see how wise Solomon is, right? We see today, is we'll go through this, is we're talking about the earth. We'll talk about the sun here in a minute. And then we'll talk about the wind. We'll talk about water. We see Solomon speaking on a very scientific, a very accurate scale of how the wind works, right? Pressures, right? Pressure systems, low pressure, high pressure. That's what causes wind, right? You know, you look every night when you see the weather come on, and the weatherman, for us, it's John Belsky, whoever you watch, you know, we show the jet stream, right? And we see how that works, creates high pressure, low pressure, and we're always trying to get the pressure to the same, and that's where wind comes from. Solomon is very accurate in writing in God's word. He's very close to getting that exactly right of how it works. I was reading some commentary, and it said, if you look at other writings from Solomon's times that try to describe these natural things, they're bonkers. They're crazy. They're like, you know, giant monsters that live places you can't see or breathing, and that's what causes wind. And you've probably seen it, you know, a lot of mythology is like, you know, the world rests on a turtle's back, and when the turtle moves is how we have day and we have night, and we have all these crazy things that are insanely inaccurate. But Solomon is very close to getting it right. There's a couple reasons. Number one, wisest man that ever lived. Number two, inspired to write this by God, right? And so, complete side note, got nothing to do with any of the points that I'm making today. This is just another example of how we can see through God's word. We understand that what God tells us is right. And God tells us that Solomon is off the charts wise, the wisest man ever. And we see him getting this stuff right in a time before any of this stuff should have been able to be understood. Why was he able to understand it? It's because God created it. Completely side note. We move on, okay? And so we move on to verse 5, right? Verse 5 says this, the sun still shines. That's a lot of S's to get together. The sun still shines. The sun rises in the morning and sets in the evening according to the earth rotating around the sun, right? One of the things that sometimes, you know, you just people say things and it's like a pet peeve, right? And this is actually one of my pet peeves, is people say, well, the sunrise today is this and the sunset is this. It's like, the sun doesn't rise and doesn't set, right? The earth rotates. That's what we perceive it as, a sunrise and a sunset. But the amazing thing that we see here is that you see the pattern. Right? You see the sun, you don't see the sun. You have day and you have night. And you see the monotony of it. And you see Solomon, once again, perspective one, speaking to us as someone who doesn't know the Lord, he sees this as a pain. He's like, oh my gosh, it's never going to end. Right? I finish this, I toil, I finish this. Guess what? Tomorrow morning, there's the sun again. What does that signify? I got to go out and toil some more. And he sees it as a very negative thing. All right? So here's the first point of, as I was reading and studying this, I was like, man, I need some positivity. Right? And so what I did is, so understand, Solomon speaking, perspective one. Let's look at what Jeremiah says. And so Jeremiah, searching after God, all right? Someone who knows the Lord, writes in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 through 24, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. And so what do we see here? The point of me reaching in and grabbing that out for us, you know, you guys are like, well, we're not even three verses in, and Michael needed some positivity. Yes, I did, right? Ecclesiastes, a lot of heavy lifting here. We see the example of someone who loves the Lord, who knows the Lord, Jeremiah in this case. How does he view the sun? You see a very interesting comparison here. He sees the sun as a reminder of God's steadfast love, that God loves him so much, he sends the sun every day once again so he can go out and serve the Lord. Whereas on this hand, Solomon, speaking from perspective one, basically says that every time he sees the sun, he's frustrated. He's like, all the sun does is remind me is, guess what? I got more toiling to do. It is driving me crazy to have to do the same thing over and over. And so, as you see, as the title of today's discussion, Solomon sees it as a, sorry, Stephen, wait for the microphone. Solomon sees it as he is living in a circle in perspective one. It's just simply a circle. Same thing over and over again. Same thing over and over again. Whereas Jeremiah sees it as an open door. As every day is a day that I get to walk through another door that the Lord has prepared for me to go out and to serve him and to serve his people. And every day that I see the sun is a reminding of how much God loves me, right? And so the point that I really want to make with this is that, A, I wanted to show the two different sides of how we could view just simply seeing the sun every day, you know, from seeing it as we should, as Jeremiah, you know, models for us, or seeing it as we shouldn't, as Solomon does here. But we should never lose fact that in reading through Ecclesiastes, never misunderstand that God loves you. God loves you immensely. God loves you so much that he sent his son for you. More on that later. But understand, this is how people who don't know the Lord, this is how they see every day. Just another, I always get confused of what I'm a kid of, right? It should be pretty easy. I was born in 73. Yes, I'm old. I was born in 73, and so I don't know if I'm really a kid of the 70s or a kid of the 80s. I don't know which I am. But for this example, I'm going to say I'm a kid of the 80s. And as a kid of the 80s, one of the things that I heard all the time is the rat race. Go out there and gotta get a hold of the rat race. We can't come to the phone right now because we're out racing the rats, right? You hear all this crazy stuff. And I think that's a really good example of what it feels like to be Solomon in perspective one. This is all just a silly race of trying to chase after things, of chasing after vanities, chasing after vapors, right? Of chasing after stuff that really doesn't mean anything. And I think it's really easy to see the world in that perspective without God. And that's the point, right? If there's anything that we should learn from Ecclesiastes is this. Now I'm giving you a mega theme of Ecclesiastes here. If there's anything that we should learn from Ecclesiastes, it's this, that without God, this is a very tough existence, right? This is, without God is how people make poor decisions. Without God is how people go about and they say they get so frustrated with their jobs, and they get so frustrated with their marriages, and so frustrated with everything else. It's because without God, we don't see the positivity that's there. And that's the purpose of Ecclesiastes. Hopefully by the end of Ecclesiastes, we'll all understand that even more, right? One of the other things that I wanted to point out here is also we see that Solomon is having, you know, the point he's making is that even the sun reminds him of this monotonous cycle that he wants to get off of, or he doesn't like, or he doesn't understand. We also see that in, you know, John 10:10 that Jesus told us, "I have come that you might have abundant life," right? And so, again, we see the contrast between what God and Christ and the Holy Spirit displays for us at other parts of the Bible versus what we see in Solomon here, is that Jesus obviously can't be wrong, right? And so Jesus says we are to have abundant life in him. Solomon is telling us here the life looks like just a crazy hamster on a wheel without God. And so hopefully I've made that point. That's like four times I've said that. So I say that is I understand, and that Ecclesiastes is difficult. It's very difficult. It's very easy to get sucked in to, like, oh my gosh, this is so negative. Understand, it's just an example that Solomon is showing us. This is what it looks like without God, right? And so we move on. And I kind of already discussed this a little bit. Verse 6, is Solomon tells us, is that the wind blows, right? Who knows where it comes from? You know, the wind blows here and the wind blows there. Obviously, we know today that wind follows patterns, as I discussed, the jet stream, right? We understand that, but in Solomon's time, they didn't understand that. They didn't understand there were very clear patterns to this, and so it just seems random to them. And so we see Solomon again using wind to show that it's just everything's random. What is the purpose of all this? We go from wind, verse six is wind, and we go to verse 7. We talk about streams and water. And this is another example that I wanted to share with everyone is that, yes, we see the glory of God in the simple water cycle, right? That's what your high school or your middle school books. You know, one of the things that I'm amazed at is as I work with Molly, you know, in her schoolwork, the concept that they're discussing in the third grade is like, man, I don't remember discussing that until high school, but I guess kids are way smarter than I was when I went through that. But we talk about the water cycle. This is one of the things that she discussed in her science class this year, taught by Libby Banks. As they discuss the water cycle, and you see, if you have the right perspective, right? If you have the perspective of God being involved in these things, you see how orderly the water cycle is, right? I was doing some research and was reading, is that, you know, one of the things that's amazing is that at any one time, there's only enough moisture in the atmosphere for 10 days of rain. Never more than that, right? But yet we're like, well, we have a lot more days of rain than that, right? It's because it's the cycle, right? Rain falls down, just like what it says in the scripture here. Rain falls down, goes into the streams. Streams empty into the rivers, rivers empty into the ocean. And through the process of evaporation, moisture goes back up into the atmosphere. And it's just a cycle that goes through and through. And by looking at it from perspective one of Solomon, it seems like just a crazy cycle again. Like, I mean, nothing ever changes. The ocean, like he says here, all the rain that goes back into the ocean, but yet the ocean never fills. It never goes up. It never is full enough, but yet it rains again. Wrong perspective. The correct perspective of this is that God has designed the system so perfect that he provides for us, right? Is that, yes, the ocean never fills up, but he does send the rain, And who does he send the rain to? He sends it to the wicked and those that know him, right? So he sends the rain to everyone. Once again, you see the love of God even displayed through the rain cycle, right? I promise you, I won't do this for every verse. Okay, I know we got a lot of verses to go through today, all right? I promise you, on every verse, I'm not going to give the counterpoint of how positive it can be. But I guess when I was first preparing for this lesson, I was like, man, I got to put some positive in here as much as I can. So we see through that, we see the love of God, right? We see that, you know, Solomon's perspective won here. And as we get to the end of Ecclesiastes, you'll understand Solomon really doesn't think this way. He's given us an example of people who lost. This is how they view things. We see the love that he shows. And so that's really all the verses through point one. But another injection of positive here is, I think it's easy to begin thinking like Solomon, is that, you know, God basically wound up the earth like an old school clock and just set it into motion and he doesn't care anymore. That's not true. We have examples from the Bible, right? When Joshua was fighting an important battle, God held the sun in place, right? God is still involved in the natural world. He parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to flee Egypt, right? Involved in the natural world. One of the examples from the New Testament is when the disciples are out on the boat and the waves are crashing and they look up and Jesus is just chilling with a nap. They're like, man, what's going on? How are you sleeping, right? And we see, you know, God incarnate as Christ. You know, he stands up and he calms the waves, right? God is still involved in the natural world. He still does things, okay? We move on to point two. Now, man, this was tough for me. I'm not gonna lie. Is that point two could have been an entire discussion on its own. So I'm just going to give you a very Cliff Notes version of what I was going to talk about in point B, and I still think it's good, right? So point B is this. Well, let me read it first. I'm really bad about not reading scripture. I apologize. I really get into talking. Verse 8: All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. That's how it's going through 11, yes. Is there a thing of which it is said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. Telling you, Solomon might be the worst motivational speaker ever, right? So we take a look at this. And so I'm going to give you the Cliff Notes version of what I was going to talk about here. Is basically verses 8 through 11, there is an entire multi-billion dollar industry that is established on the fact of verses 8 through 11, right? It's the entertainment industry. Right? The entertainment industry is always trying to convince you that something is new. You need this new thingamajig, or this new thingamabob, right? You need this new thing. And what do? Oftentimes we chase after it, right? There's entire channels on YouTube that I subscribe to one of them, that basically any movie that comes out, they find the movie that it's based off of, right? And it may be a movie from the 50s, or it may be a movie from the 60s. Are unfortunately, as crazy as it is, of someone who enjoys movies, it may be a reboot of a movie that just happened 4 years ago, right? There's nothing new. And so you have to understand, you have to be aware, there is nothing new, right? And I think there's another point to be made here. What's the point to be made? Is that we as man cannot create. We are not creators. We can only take what we have and package it and present it in different ways, but it isn't new. There's only one creator. There's only one individual that makes anything new, and that's God, right? And so if I was going to make this the only discussion point, the point that I was going to make there is this, is that God made you new when you became a Christian. You are a new creation in Christ. And so that's the only thing that's new, right? There's things that God creates. You guys are like, well, this feels like you're already going to make a sermon out of this. No, I'm not going to make a sermon out of this. I'm getting back to the list. I'm getting back to what we're talking about. Man has not changed, right? One of the things that is difficult for us to understand, and I read this quote, is that if there's anything that man learns, is that man doesn't learn very much from the past, right? If we did, my guess is there'd be no more wars. There'd be no starving people. There'd be no one that didn't have access to healthcare. There would be no one that didn't have access to education. And all of these things we would have understood if we learned from our past mistakes. But we don't, right? We have all those things. Those things all still exist. Things don't change very much. All of this, you know, all things are full of labor. All things seem like toil. Your ancestors worked to survive just like you work to survive. You know, I'm going to assume most of us would quit going to our jobs if they quit paying us, because you would need to go someplace that you got money so you could then provide for your family. And so this is a very common thing. It is what Solomon is saying there is, like, this once again just seems like an endless loop, right? We're stuck in a cycle of the generations before me and generations before them. They all did the same thing every day. They just simply, they're not changing. They're just exactly the same. He moves on. We talked about the utterness, and then he talks about the eye, right? The eye is not satisfied with seeing. And so this is really interesting. I've been blessed. I've seen some pretty amazing things in my, 46 years so far, right? But am I content with seeing nothing else? Absolutely not. I want to see more amazing things, right? I saw the birth of Meredith. It's an amazing thing. Like, you're like, oh my gosh, it's amazing, right? I've seen some really amazing stuff, but I want to see more. There's things I still want to see. You know, I want to experience more things. And so my eyes are never fulfilled. I never can get enough, right? That's the point he's making there. The example this morning is, then he moves on to hearing, right? In verse, I believe it's verse 9. Am I right there? Verse 9? No, not verse 9. No, it's verse 8. We're still in verse 8. He talks about hearing. And it's the example that we had this morning. Kirk, he's an amazing musician. I so appreciate everything he's doing. And when we're singing this song, my ears, I'm like, man, I'm into this, right? With the new speaker set up, I can be as loud as I want to be right now, right? And so I'm singing. The second he finishes, what do I desire? I want to hear some more, right? I want to hear some more. And so the point that Solomon is making here when he's referencing men working and men seeing and women hearing is that it's never enough. It doesn't fulfill. It always wants more. Right? And so it's like you're always, you've seen the cartoons of the donkey with the stick and the carrot, and the donkey always just plods along because he thinks he's going to get the carrot. It's what our eyes and ears kind of do for us. They're always striving after. They're always trying to get us to do more because we want to experience more. And the point that Solomon incorrectly is making here, as someone who doesn't know the Lord, the point he's making is that it's just a task that you're always going to be striving after, that it's never enough. Those of us that are Christians, that follow the Lord, when I see an amazing thing, it's an opportunity for me to give thanks to God. That's an amazing thing, right? If anybody knows me, I'm borderline addicted to trees. I enjoy trees very much. I enjoy planting trees. I enjoy learning about trees. And, you know, I see huge trees. And instead of thinking, as Solomon would in perspective one, instead of thinking, man, that's great, it's another big tree. There's going to be another big tree in 50 years. There'll be another tree there that's even bigger, maybe. And 1,000 years ago, there were probably 50 trees here that were that big. No. As a Christian, as someone who understands what God is, I see that as a miraculous example of God's interaction in the world. And God has designed, you know, trees to work under photosynthesis, and as they produce themselves and how they continue to grow, and the science of how a 100-foot tree gets water up into the top to the 100-foot, right? It's all amazing things that God has designed. And so when we have the right perspective, right, the counter perspective to what Solomon is showing here is here, when we have the right perspective, we see the wonderful blessings of God everywhere. It's everywhere, right? When Kirk sings this morning, instead of me being longing, be like, man, I can't believe we quit singing. I want more singing. No, I'm able to say thank you to God for blessing Kirk with that ability to do that, right? And so we understand that perspective one is wrong. It's, I guess, the point I'm trying to make here. Perspective one is wrong. Perspective two, which unfortunately we don't get to until later in the book of Ecclesiastes, is what we're striving after, right? We move forward. I've already talked about in kind of verse 11 there, when he says, there is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. That's kind of the point that I was trying to make there, is that we don't learn much from history, right? We just don't. We don't remember. Like I said, the famous quote that I looked up is that, you know, the only thing that we learn from history is that we don't learn from history, right? The second thing we talked about there, and, you know, I did this lesson once before on a Wednesday night, and big kudos to Miss Carolyn, because Miss Carolyn basically almost took away the entire point that I was trying to make. But the point that I had asked on Wednesday night was, who in here knows their great-great-grandparents? Of course, Miss Carolyn knew who her great-great-grandparents were. But I don't believe anyone else knew at the time. So it was kind of, the point was made, kind of not made, because Miss Carolyn is so smart. The point that he's making here is a very accurate point. I have no idea who my great-grandparents were, right? I have an uncle who's in the genealogy. I'm sure I've read their names, but I don't remember who they were. And the reality is, most of us have no idea who our great-great-great-grandparents were. And you didn't interact with them. You didn't have a relationship with them. You can see their name on paper, but you didn't know them. And the tough reality is that your great-great-great-grandchildren or your great-great-great-cousins, they won't know who you are either. And the point that Solomon is making here is that generations come and generations go, right? And so many of us have these wild ambitions of that, I'm going to leave my mark upon the world. Very unlikely for most of us. We are not going to leave some great dramatic mark to where our names end up in a history book and we're being discussed 100, 150 years after our existence. That is just not the lot for most of us. But once again, instead of thinking perspective one in a negative manner, I would encourage us to think in a positive manner. Yeah, maybe we won't end up in a history book, but the relationships that you have with individuals have impacts on them right now, right? The love that you share with your brother or sister in Christ does have an impact now, and that impact can go on to maybe impact someone else that they have an interaction with, who can go on and have a positive impact on someone else they have an interaction with. And so even though we see Solomon making a very valid point here, is that four generations from now, well, I think the stat I read is that after three generations, you really haven't interacted with those people. They've never known you personally, right? That's a fact, right? But the reality is that you are living right now, and that God has called you to have positive relationships, Christian relationships with others, as that has a chain effect and goes out and affects others living right now, right? This is also a time when I read that, I was like, oh man, I need some more positives. So this is what I did. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time talking about that. Even though, you know, generations come and generations go, like I said before, that's a fact, is that there's someone who never forgets you, and that's God. God loves you. God wants a personal relationship with you. You are off the charts, insanely valuable to God. Right, so I wanted to read some scripture here. This is 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. And of course, you know, in your Bibles, you know, when you the original scripture, it wouldn't have had titles above them, and they wouldn't have been broken out like this. But in mine, you know, is what it says, is that this is about talking about how God is love. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Okay? If anything else, like, I think John's talking about love, right? This is love over and over. You know, you've heard me say this before. Anytime you read scripture and you see the words, for sure, if they're like, holy, 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 yes, right? Read that as, God is very, very, very holy. And when you see scripture like this and love is basically every other word, love is very important right here. And the point that John is making here is that God loves you. He loves me. He loves you. He loves everyone. He loves those that belong to him. He loves those that are still not belonging to him. They're not Christians, right? God loves everyone. And so I think it's really easy to start thinking like Solomon, you know, shows us here, as he gives us, you know, this information about generations coming and generations going, it's easy to get sucked into the mindset of, man, what do I do? What I'm doing here doesn't matter. That is not biblical. That is not a biblical thought at all. What you're doing here does matter, because what you're doing here right now, as you interact with brothers and sisters in Christ, as you interact with people who don't know the Lord, right? As you have these relationships formed and you interact with one another, it matters that you show them love. Because that love has a massive chain effect that then goes out to others, right? God loves you. You may not end up in a history book as a footnote, right? You may not. But understand this, God loves you. Don't ever lose sight of that, right? That might, it's just, I hope you guys are okay with me interjecting positivity in here. It's a little different than probably Ecclesiastes was meant to be discussed, but I think it's heavy. And I think we need to be reminded as often as we need, as we can, of all the good and all the blessing and how much God loves us. So we make it to, that was basically point two. We make it to point three on your notes, is that nothing is ever completely understood, right? And so I'll read 12 through 18 for us. The preacher have been king. I is very important there. If you just jump into the word preacher there, it doesn't make so much sense. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem. And I applied my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom all that is done under heaven. It is an unhappy business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me. And my heart has had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this is also but a striving after the wind. For in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Okay, so that's our scripture for today. And so the first point we have here is that we see Solomon saying right out of the gates is that he applied his heart to seek and search after wisdom, right? And so the point that I think is interesting to make here is that he basically says, I had a very sincere desire. I put my entire heart. Understand this, just a little backstory. You know, you'll understand that when you read the New Testament and Old Testament, heart is very important. And so the belief here is counter, they thought of their heart kind of like we think of our brain. Their heart was where all of their thoughts would spring from, right? That's why, you know, Christ is often talking about how, you know, a change of heart, a change, and that's where it all comes from. And so we see that Solomon is saying here, I gave my heart to seek and search out. And so his desire was completely in that. The reality is this, is that so many of us are under the impression that if we sincerely strive after something, we can completely understand it and figure it out. It's not true. You know, there are just mysteries. There are things that will never be known by man and woman. We will never know what these things are. And the point we have to make here, and I enjoy this point so much, I need this point reminded to me very often. As someone who is a very black and white linear thinker, I need this reminded to me very often. There's lots of questions that don't have answers. They just don't exist. The answers do not exist. And what we have to do is we have to trust God and believe that what he knows is best, and especially when we can't figure out. And this is where the concept of biblical faith comes from, right? One of the things that frustrates me a little bit is when people say, open up God's word, every answer you need's right there. I get the point they're making. I really do. And they're not wrong when they say that. But the reality is that literally that's not the way it works, right? There's no scripture in Bible that tells me what I should do Monday morning if I decide that maybe I don't want to do this job anymore. What should my other job be? That is not, I can't find that in scripture. I can't find where it says, Michael, you should do this, right? But the reality is that I have to have faith in God, that God has a will and God is sovereign and God knows what's going to happen. And that understanding what God desires for me, I can understand through God's word. And then I have to have faith, and that's where the faith comes from. And so the point that I'm trying to make right here is that biblical faith is something that's very important to all of us, right? Just because you put all of your effort into understanding something does not guarantee that you will. Many times you won't. You will not understand something completely because that's not God's will for your life. And so biblical faith is very important. And so we see Solomon speaking from perspective one. Biblical faith doesn't exist because he's striving to answer all of these questions, right? His ultimate question is he's trying to answer is like, you know, what's the purpose of all this, right? I mean, I think that we can answer that through Scripture. The purpose is to glorify God. But understand, when Solomon was writing this, he did not have the entirety of Scripture. He didn't have a lot of this theology worked out for him, right? And so he understands from a perspective of someone who doesn't know the Lord, it just seems like a rat race. It seems crazy. We talk about all these cycles, right? But without some of that biblical faith, I understand. This is what the world would look like. And this is why we must, you know, cling and always be seeking after, you know, Christ to have a better understanding of that and to grow our faith, right? We move on. Verses 14, he says, where is it at? Man, I have seen everything that is done under the sun, and behold, all this vanity and striving after the wind. This is something that I made a note here that I wanted to point out to us. Understand, this isn't someone like me telling you, man, I've seen it all, there's nothing. And you're like, what have you seen, Michael? I've seen anything, right? Very accurate, I haven't seen that much. But the reality is, Solomon, wisest man ever. Solomon, most likely, debatable, but very in the conversation, the wealthiest man ever. So anything that he wanted to do, he had the funds to do it. He had done so many amazing things, right? He had all these gardens and all this architecture. Anything he desired, he could have. People came from throughout the world. Read 2 Kings. You'll see this. They flesh this out more than I'm going to right now. In 2 Kings, people came from all around to come and sit at the foot of Solomon and listen to his teaching, to come and ask Solomon questions, and his wisdom would be given to them because he was the wisest, right? And so what we see here is Solomon telling us this, is he goes, I've done it all, and none of it fulfilled. It all was vanities. It was all as chasing after the wind. And we see him saying that as he accomplished all these tasks, as someone who is writing, as someone who quote unquote didn't know the Lord, it all seemed pointless. I finished a massive architectural project. It's beautiful. Everyone looks at it like, man, Solomon, you're so smart. How did you know how to build that? What does Solomon say? I want to build another one. Right? It's never enough. And so understand, the point I'm trying to make here is that this is someone who has done everything. He's almost done everything. It's amazing what all the stuff that he's accomplished. But yet, he's telling us, without having the knowledge of God, without understanding I'm doing this to glorify God, it's no fulfillment in it whatsoever. Reference back to point two when I said the entertainment industry, it preys upon you for this exact fact, is that it understands your desires are never satiated without God. Right? You have to understand Christ is sufficient. But there's a multi-million, billion-dollar industry that preys on you because they know your sinful nature struggles with that. You're like, I thought you said you weren't going to do this. Okay, I'm not moving on. Okay, we move on. Verse 13. What is crooked cannot be made straight, and what is lacking cannot be counted. What is this saying? Like, man, so this is what I was talking about earlier last week. When we were talking about scriptures that Solomon would be going along, and next thing you know, man, he's reading poetry. And you're like, it just, the context, it just flips all over the place at times. And so he's reading some poetry here. The purpose of this is this. It doesn't do you any good to worry about the past. What is crooked cannot be made straight. You can't change the past. No matter how much you're doing right now, you can't change the past, right? And whatever we have done in the past, we can't correct in the future without the Lord. But when we know God, we can make improvements. We can't completely change the past, but we can make it better moving forward if we know the Lord. That's the point he's making there. I move on. Let's see here. And so then we look at verse 16. I said in my heart, I have acquired great wisdom, surpassing all who were over Jerusalem before me, and my heart has great experience in wisdom and knowledge. Right. So the point that he's making here is that the answer is not in obtaining power. He was the king of kings, right? I mean, no, that's the reference we give to Christ. It's right. But he was the king over Jerusalem. He had done all these amazing things. He had obtained the most power of any man could obtain. He was the king over an entire nation. But he understands it's empty without knowing the Lord, right? And then he looks, verse 17, and we look, it's like, and I applied my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive this also, but a striving after wind, is that it doesn't do him any good to try to escape. So what it says right here, we know to know wisdom, right? And to know madness and folly. What does that even mean? Who would purposely seek after madness and folly? Right? And so what this is usually interpreted as meaning to us is that Solomon's like, you know what? I give up. I quit. I'm going to quit applying my knowledge to this. I'm just going to be like everyone else. I'm just going to act like I'm a fool and I don't understand this. Basically, it's escapism. He's trying to get away from all of the pressures that he feels. And we see right here is God's word, you know, Solomon writing in God's word here basically tells us this, is that didn't work either. You can't escape it. You can't escape the reality of life. And that's what he's trying to do there. It doesn't do him any good, right? As he tries to escape, you can't escape. God does not want us to live a life like we don't care. He doesn't want us to live a life like whatever, right? One of the commentaries I read about this, and this was a blast from the past, is remember the song, Don't Worry, Be Happy? Right? I'm sorry, because you're probably singing that in your head right now. That's on me. But really, is that's kind of what Solomon is trying to tell us right here. Is like he adopted the attitude of, I'm just going to quit worrying. I'm just going to be happy. And that's going to fix. But if we look back, is that you're never happy enough. You can never fulfill that, right? He chases after that. And then we finally make it to verse 18. You guys are like, oh, we finally made it. Thank goodness. Verse 18, for in much wisdom is much vexation. And he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. Translation, ignorance is bliss, right? He understands. He is so wise. He understands so much. But the more he knows, the more he realizes he doesn't know, right? That's one of the things is when I was in college, when we were taking classes, chemistry classes, they basically would lie to you. The first semester, they would give you a very simplified version of how something worked. And then 3 years later, you're like, they totally lied. Like that, what they told me the first year was completely wrong. And I got the questions on the answer, the questions on the test right. But that's not how it really works. And the reality is they can't give you all of the information at once. It's just too much. You can't grasp it. You can't process all that. And that's basically an example of what Solomon is addressing here, is that the more you know, the more you realize you don't know anything. Right? As soon as you think you've completely got a subject, a concept mastered, all you really learn is that I don't know enough. I need more. And that's the point he's trying to make here. And in a biblical context, is what we could say is that, you know, the deeper and the more that we understand, we gain wisdom, it gives us more insight into how sinful we truly are. Right? The more we understand that this is what I'm supposed to be striving after, it just continues to point out how sinful and messed up you are. You guys have probably heard me say this. This is my opinion, right? A very powerful purpose of the Bible is to point out the sin in your life. It gives you a guideline. It gives you a standard to compare your life to Christ's life. And you realize, oh my gosh, man, this is really bad for me. Yes, that's what it's supposed to do. That's called conviction. That's a very powerful thing. You should be very thankful for that at times. Is that you're able to do that. But you realize is that as you study more and you understand more the characteristics of God and you understand more about the power of the Holy Spirit and you understand more about how perfect Christ was, it really just points out how bad you are, right? Solomon is addressing here, is that as I increased more knowledge, it increased more sorrow in me. The more I learned, the more I realized how bad I was, right? And so all of that to bring us to this point is that we're going to get through Ecclesiastes, I promise. We're going to make it, right? I get it. It's heavy. Like this is most of this is very negative, right? It's very negative. And hopefully I've been able to basically help us understand that this is how people who don't know the Lord, this is how they see the world. We got a lot more chapters of seeing the world in this way, right? I'm going to do my best to insert the theology of the entire canon of Scripture in there to help us point out that this thought process is wrong. But it all brings us to this point. The title today is talking about living in circles. And honestly, Solomon does a great job of making a really good case of how life looks like it's just a pattern that repeats over and over and over again, right? Now, the older I get, the more I see these patterns, right? And that's why it was important when we set up Ecclesiastes last week, we discussed that Solomon's an old man at this point. He's lived a long life, and he has seen these patterns. In my age, I've seen these patterns. I've seen a lot of these patterns too, right? I've grown up with some of your kids who now have kids, who eventually will have kids, who will eventually have kids. I'll be long gone by then. I'll be in glory at that point. But we see these, right? And so Solomon does a great job of making a case for this. But what we have to understand as Christians is that our life is not a circular pattern. Our life with Christ is an open door. Every day is a fresh new opportunity to serve God. He gives us so many opportunities every day to glorify Him in our relationships with our family, in our relationships with coworkers, in our relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ, right? He gives us opportunities to form relationships, to be kind, to show love, to interact with others, right? Not just other Christians, but also those that are lost. He gives us so many opportunities to walk through new, fresh doors every day that your life is not, bless you, your life is not a cycle, right? When there's just one person, two people here, you can say bless you. Not just, and your life isn't a hamster on a wheel. You're not a hamster on a wheel. You are an individual that is made in the image of God, that God loves you. And God wants you every day to walk through that door that Christ has opened for you and to show God's love. Right? And so, you guys have heard me say this, the gospel should be in every message you hear. The gospel, as negative as Ecclesiastes is, the gospel is here. When you realize Solomon is showing you, this is what it looks like when you don't know God. But when you know God, it's the exact opposite of this. It's an amazing, blessing thing. And so, the positive in this is that by knowing Christ and by holding true to what He teaches us, life should not look like this. And I would tell you guys this. If you feel like this is every day of your life feels like a hamster on a wheel, I would encourage you to pray and think about that. Because that is not biblically how God wants you to live. He doesn't want that. We had shared last week after the service, there are times that we are going to feel this way. And I don't think that means that you're not saved. And I don't think that means that you're a bad Christian. No, you're going to have, you know, ups and downs, ebbs and flows of your emotions and your feelings. Right? That's just the way we are as humans. But the reality is, if the majority of your time you feel like a hamster on a wheel, you should really think and pray about that. Because that's not how God wants you to live. That's a first perspective of what Solomon's saying here. But that is not the way the rest of the Bible teaches us to live as those that know the Lord. We leave that. I wanted to leave us with this. I don't know. I enjoy math. I think math is really fun. I wish I was better at math. I'm not. But there's a really famous mathematician, Pascal. You've probably heard of him before. You know, you have the Pascal Triangle where he does all the cool stuff with math. He was a believer in God. And he said this. There is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man which cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God. The Creator made known through Jesus, right? And so you've probably heard that said before, is that your heart is created, but there's always a part missing. And that's kind of what Solomon's addressing here. He's tried to fill that part in his heart that's missing with knowledge. He's tried to fill it with seeing things, with hearing things, with doing things. With all these things, he's tried to fill that Jesus-sized hole in his heart with all these other things. Guess what? You and I have done the same thing in our lives. We're no different than Solomon. We've tried to fill that with other things, right? With stuff, with knowledge, with experiences, with other relationships. We've tried to fill that. The only thing that will ever fill that for you is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that will make that right. Christ is sufficient for all of us. That's today. I'll close us in prayer. Kirk will come and hear us sing a song for us. And hopefully what we can do is we can take this knowledge and we can go out and apply it to be better followers of Christ, and knowing that we're not supposed to see the world as Solomon described it here. We're supposed to see it as new and fresh every day in the Lord. Let's pray. Dear God, as we gather here this morning, we want to thank you for your word. Even when we come to a difficult book of the Bible, which is, I feel confident in saying Ecclesiastes would fall into that category, Lord, we can see you even in these writings. We can see you teaching and correcting us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, we just pray that we're able to use today's discussion to go out and to serve others and ultimately in serving you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Come behold the wondrous mystery in the dawning of the King. He the theme of heaven's praises, robed in frail humanity. In our longing, in our darkness, now the light of life has come. Look to Christ who condescended, took on flesh to ransom us. Come behold the wondrous mystery, he the perfect Son of Man, in his living, suffering, never trace nor stain of sin. See the true and better Adam come to save a hellbound man. Christ the great and sure fulfillment of the law, in him we stand. Come behold the wondrous mystery, Christ the Lord upon the tree. In the stead of ruined sinners hangs the Lamb in victory. See the price of our redemption, see the Father's plan unfold, sons to glory, grace unmeasured, love untold. Come behold the wondrous mystery, slain by death the God of life, but no grave could e'er restrain. We praise the Lord, he is alive. What a foretaste of deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. What a deliverance, how unwavering our hope. Christ in power resurrected, as we will be when he comes. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to dig in and to ask our own hearts, God, what it is that you have to teach us when we look at Solomon and everything that he was wrestling through in Ecclesiastes. God, as we go through our day, may we take the truth of your word with us. May it be written on our hearts. Teach us to love one another, our families, and strangers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
so much, Kirk. I am nowhere near organized enough to give Kirk what I'm going to be talking about, my notes, but I can't imagine a better song than to wrap up what our discussion today was than that song right there. So thank you so much, Kirk. Thank you guys for being here this morning. One of the things that I wanted to mention, just briefly here, is that we do have a time on Wednesday night for this exact thing, and this is usually where we do these. But I wanted to share with our church is that a sister in Christ, Amy, received some unfortunate news recently about some health issues. And so I just really wanted to ask you guys to be in prayer for her and for Dave and for their crew, their kids, as they go through this. Just be in prayer for them. Lift them up. Just be thankful for God as he'll give us opportunities to serve them in this situation. I just wanted to ask you guys to pray about that situation for that family. So I'll close this in prayer. Thank you, Kirk. Thank you, Steve, so much. And we'll see you guys Wednesday night. All right. Dear God, once again, just want to come to you with praise, just how wonderful you are and all the blessings that you just dump out on us every day. Lord, I just pray that for myself and for all of us, all Christians around the world, that we're able to focus more on your blessings of what we do have and less on what we don't have. As Solomon has shown here, as we strive after so many things that, man, they don't mean anything. They're just pointless accomplishments to tick off on our to-do list. That ultimately, what we should be most focused on is you. So, Lord, just thank you for those blessings. Thank you for making that easier through your blessings to focus on you. And, Lord, we just ask that you continue to make known to us how wonderful and worthy of worship you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, guys. See you Wednesday.